Morning, everyone. Man, we got a lot to celebrate today. 40 days finishing up this week. This is the last Sunday in our six-week series on teaching about prayer and teaching about the purposes of the church. And I was just sitting here during our worship time, and another reason to celebrate just came up to my mind. And well, for some of us, we know exactly the date when we came to salvation. You can point to a day that, you know, that happened. For me, that wasn't quite the case in terms of when I confessed Jesus as Lord. But I can tell you that on the third Sunday in February in 1988, exactly 20 years ago, I knew that I was a child of God. So I got something to celebrate this morning. So that's good. So this morning, just want to discuss some of the ways which we might have been impacted by the 40 days, and just kind of walk you through some scriptures that have been meaningful to me in this regard. And now, Sandy, if you could put up the first one. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him." The 40 days of prayer that we've just been on and are still on is really a journey of faith. If we did not have the belief or the faith that we would receive benefits from prayer or that our prayers would be answered, we would not even consider this investment of time, and we wouldn't even consider that it would be worthwhile. But we do believe, and we do have faith. And so we embark on the journey equipped with the knowledge that we have a God who fulfills his promises. If we start this journey at all, then we are doing so prompted by the expectation that God will fulfill one or more of his promises on the way. This expectation is called faith. If you embarked on this journey at all, then you are a child of faith. Many of you have started the 40 days of prayer not knowing what to expect. Maybe you felt like you were not equipped or ready to take on the role of an intercessor for this church. But don't worry, that's all good. You're right where God wants you to be. All you need to do is get started, equipped only with even the smallest expectation that God will fulfill one or more of his promises. Others of you have been excited to jumpstart your prayer lives, knowing full well the benefits of spending time with God in prayer, because you have seen him move and seen him work as a result of earnest prayer. But this brings up a question that I always wrestle with. Why is it that I am not consistently praying? Why am I not consistently praying in a concerted manner? I know that when I pray, I am filled with good things from God. Peace, joy, and believe it or not, wisdom, only from him, among many other things. And I know that many things are accomplished in the heavenly realms as a result of my prayers. God reveals so many good things through the combination of his word and prayer. And I wonder, why am I not always sitting down at this feast? Eating at God's table is so amazing. Why would I eat anywhere else? I guess it's the same reason that I only go to the gym once or twice a week instead of five or six times a week. If I do get to the gym 5 days a week, I feel great. But I can find any number of excuses to keep from going. The best one is I'm just tired. Or it's already too late. If I go now, it won't be at 8 o'clock until I get home. And, of course, I won't see the kids, you know, and spend much time with the kids. So that's a great excuse. There are any number of things that we know that are good for us that we don't do. The one that always haunts me, I know you're going to laugh, is flossing my teeth. This is probably the most singularly mundane and unappealing activity that I can think of. And yet it reaps great health benefits. The consequences of not engaging in this lowly activity are many, and I promise I'm not going to talk about them now. But my dentist's expectations in this area are very high because I get talked to every time I go to the dentist. He's a bit of a zealot. He has a plaque in his office that says, "Floss without ceasing." I think it's time to change dentists. This is all a bit amusing, but I do not in any way want to compare these types of activities, such as going to the gym or flossing your teeth, with prayer. For these activities all have one thing in common. They help us to make the best of what we have. Or said another way, they at best keep us the way we are. We are only better off in the sense that if we don't do them, we will deteriorate at a faster pace than if we do them. The best we can hope for by invoking these disciplines is to slow down the effects of aging and the inevitable deterioration that comes with passing years. I'm hoping you're feeling encouraged now. Yeah. But on the contrary, when we endeavor to keep the spiritual disciplines of studying God's Word and reading God's Word, of praying, of gathering together, we are building ourselves up. We are growing to become more Christ-like. In the natural, we're deteriorating. Face it. In the spirit, we are being built up, transformed to become more like Christ. Listen to these promises from God's Word. Sandy? From Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. If you could just keep that up for a minute, Sandy. Strengthened with power. Power for what? To grasp how awesome is God's love for us. The implications of understanding the depths of God's love are tremendous. How much greater would my testimony be? How much greater would my heart for service be? How much greater would my compassion for others be if I understand more fully the depths of His love? Notice how many dimensions Paul uses in describing God's love. I don't know about you, but I live in a three-dimensional world. And everything I describe to friends, I would describe in three dimensions. If I was to describe this building to you, I would say it's so many feet long and so many feet wide. And using the ground as a reference point, I would tell you how high it is. But Paul is saying here is to take your references and throw them out the window. The reference point of your feet on the ground. God's love is infinite in every direction. How wide and long, how high and deep. There's four there. Paul is saying that we can know this love that surpasses knowledge. This is one of the promises of this verse. And Paul is also saying that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. What does this mean? I don't know. But I want to know. I'm not sure that I ever really will know. God's love is infinite. The fullness of what He has for us is infinite. But I want to try as hard as I can to figure out what that means. How about you? Are you with me on that? You want to? Okay. Amen. And once again, Doug Simpson's tagline just sticking with me as I read this. Go big or go home. All right? And when I thought of that, it's just, you know, God wants us to dive in as deep as we can into all these things to know how big is His love and how awesome is the fullness that He has for us. The next promise that we have is in Corinthians. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. We are being transformed from glory to glory. The context begins with Moses, who had to cover his face with a veil to keep the glory of God that was coming from his face from blinding the people. Further, the text talks about the glory that was inherent in the law, and that the glory associated with the gospel is so much greater. Likewise, we are being transformed from God's wonderful creation in the natural to being his children in the spiritual kingdom of God. We are being transformed from one form of God's creation to the ultimate form as believers, from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. As we become like him, we are ever more transformed into his likeness and into ever increasing glory. That blows me away. I don't know about you guys. Another promise is from Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Are all of the things that you do and all of the things that you are doing excellent before God? Are you sincere and without offense? Are you filled with the fruits of righteousness? You can be, to the glory and praise of God. This is a promise. These are a few of the promises that are contained in God's word for us as individuals. There's many more, of course, but how do we attain these things? Let's check out what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is one reason that Paul presses on. There is one reason that he is straining toward the goal that is ahead. He has faith in the calling of Jesus. He has his eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's be clear. Paul is using very descriptive language here. He uses the phrase, press on, twice. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. I press on toward the goal. I don't know about you, but pressing on conjures up images of difficulty to me. Pressing on reeks of words like effort and pushing through resistance. It doesn't sound easy. I see an image of myself trying to walk home in a blinding snowstorm, hunched over, moving forward step by step, knowing that every step brings me closer to home. That's exactly what Paul's talking about, except that the goal that he's looking for, the destination that he's looking for, is the prize to which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul also uses an unmistakable descriptor in straining toward. If pressing on wasn't clear enough, straining toward should be pretty clear. In our walk towards becoming like Christ, we need to focus. We need to have discipline to be obedient. We have to strain at times to press on, but Jesus himself said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. The Christian walk is often like this. There are many paradoxes in being a Christian. It's so difficult, yet it's easy. Well, which is it? Does this make sense? The difficulties and trials that we endure as Christians are actually easier than carrying the chains and weight of sin. People encumbered by sin, in bondage by the snares of the enemy, are more often than not extremely depressed or extremely distressed. Christians who walk in obedience more often than not have peace and joy despite difficult circumstances. It's all about faith. It's all about keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. How do we fix our eyes upon Jesus? I don't know about you, I can't see him. Jesus promised that we who do not see him would be blessed if we believe. Jesus came into the locked room where the disciples were gathering after his death and resurrection. The first time, Thomas was not there, and he did not believe the account of the others. Jesus again appeared in the locked room, and Thomas saw the holes in Jesus' hand and sighed and then believed. And Jesus' response to Thomas was this. In John chapter 20, you can see this. We have that there. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have still believed." We are blessed because of our faith in an unseen God. Let's look at what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 3 to 8. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Oh, we need to go to the next slide, Sammy. The punchline. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I love that. Even though you do not see him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Sandy, we can go to the next slide, please. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? First, studying God's Word. The whole Bible, from the beginning to the end, is about Jesus. So reading and studying God's Word is the first place to start. In prayer, which is the focus of our last 40 days, has been about prayer. The main focus of prayer should be on our interaction with Jesus. Praising him, asking God to move in our lives and the lives of others is the interaction that he wants to have with us. And in the midst of difficulties, crying out to God is doing nothing else than fixing your eyes upon Jesus. Another way to fix your eyes upon Jesus is to join God in his work by serving, by praying together, and by teaching. In all things, be mindful of him. In all situations, be mindful of him. When you are mindful of him, you are fixing your eyes upon him. No discussion regarding the topic of fixing your eyes upon Jesus would be complete without the story of Peter trying to walk on the water, or he did walk on the water. The story is told in Mark and John with Jesus walking in the water, but the part about Peter is only included in Matthew. Let's go through that story quickly. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up onto the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There's so much we could talk about here in this passage. Peter has the faith to go and be where Jesus was, on the water. He saw Jesus there. He wanted to be with him. And so he said, "Jesus, if you want me to come out there, I'll go. Just tell me to come." And so Jesus said, "Come." But once he got out and he stepped out of that boat, and the wind and the waves were just jumping all around him, what did he do? He started taking his eyes off Jesus, looking at these waves, looking at all of this that was concerning him greatly. And as he did take his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. But even in the midst of that, his response was great. He cried out to God, "Save me." And Jesus just reached out and pulled him in. So I think it's a great story of how we can be. Peter's faith, Peter keeping his eyes fixed on the Lord, and what a testimony that is to us today. And speaking of testimony, I'd like to jump to Hebrews chapter 12 and take a look at the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the first few verses after Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter of faith, talking about all the great men of faith. And in the context of talking about all these great men of faith who stepped out and were obedient to God and did great and wonderful things in God's name and saw great and wonderful things that God did, in the context of that, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." These witnesses encourage us. Their faith shines through the ages. We also need to encourage one another. We have many struggles, and it's easy for us to grow weary and to lose heart. But there's a scripture for everything, isn't there? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Right? That's what we just talked about earlier. You know, outwardly in the natural, we're wasting away. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and for what is unseen is eternal." And fixing our eyes on what is unseen, fixing our eyes on the Lord, in doing that, we do not lose heart. We are encouraged. For those of you who tend to take things a little bit literally, if fixing your eyes on something unseen is a little difficult, consider Hebrews 3:1. Did we lose Hebrews 3:1? All right. "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." So fixing your eyes upon Jesus is being mindful of Jesus, is fixing your thoughts upon Jesus. If the 40 days of prayer teaches us nothing else, I hope we have all improved in our ability to fix our eyes, to fix our thoughts on Jesus. The very first reflection verse on day one was this, 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh, we're missing that one too? Wow. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 goes like this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We read that earlier. It was amazing to me as I was looking through our 40 days book that we have here. I opened it up and I was reviewing the scriptures. And this was the first day. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Another scripture was also in the front of the book. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see the kingdom of Judah was just about to be attacked by a vast army from three kingdoms. And the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, prays an awesome prayer. And in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 20, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat prays this. Are we off track, Sandy, or with the scriptures? Okay. I think that's all right. Listen with your ears. Okay, so 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 9. Jehoshaphat, at the end of the first part of his prayer, prays this. If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment, or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Then Jehoshaphat cries out to God regarding the vast army that was upon them. His final prayer is one that we have a lot to learn from. And he prays this in verse 10. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. There are many of us who have gained insights and benefits from the 40 days of prayer. There are many of us who were challenged by the questions and reflections. The hate mail can stop, please. Some of us have struggled in the business of the day, or were overtaken by events such that while we meant well, we never really got into the swing of the 40 days routine. If you were mostly with the program of this 40 days, if you generally stayed on track, can I see a show of hands if you think you were with it? Pretty good, all right. Those of you who have been actively involved in the 40 days through the daily devotionals and many in the small groups no doubt have stories of insights that you have received and into the nature and character of God, or you have stories of how God has answered prayer during these days. We need to share with one another the ways in which God has been moving in our lives to increase in our knowledge of him and to have our faith built up as we see God move in answer to prayer. And in Hebrews it says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more until you see the day approaching. So I hope this has encouraged you, that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I hope that in the last few days of our 40 days of prayer that you can keep these things in mind, that in everything that you do, be mindful of him. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. What we want to do now is just to give you an opportunity to speak. And I hope some of you have received the email that we sent out earlier this week and been thinking about things that you might want to share to encourage those of us in the body here. And so would love to sort of open the floor at this time for anybody who wants to share what God's been doing. And don't be nervous. We're all family. Is there anybody who would like to have a go? Andy's got a microphone, so he'll come to you if you want to share what God's been doing. Anyway. Al? Just so we can record it, Al.
It's been a good habit to think of the church daily. And, I mean, if you call it family, then it's probably a good idea to think of family. So I appreciate how the whole notebook was laid out. I appreciate the scriptures. I appreciate the questions that sometime were soul-searching. You know, am I doing this? Am I thinking this? Am I really drawing nearer to God? So for me, it was good as a reflection of whether I really buy this whole Jesus thing and the whole family of worship. So I really appreciated it.
Thank you, Al. Now, amazingly enough, I just kept my time to about 30 minutes to give you guys plenty of time to talk. I'll have you know I talked for 6 hours the other day at a conference, so you guys are lucky. Gavin.
So I will confess that I wasn't totally regular in following the devotional guide. However, the times that I did do it, I really, particularly in the early part of the days, I really got this sense that God was calling me to greater holiness. And we've recently started a bit of a group in our home with some families in the church, and we're beginning now a study on the pursuit of holiness. And I just think that message just came through really loud and clear, that if we are truly set apart to God, then this should be reflected in every aspect of our lives. And so I think that was a real challenge that came through.
Amen. Thank you, Gavin.
I feel the same, that we weren't really as diligent. But one thing that it did for us is that it gave us the focus of prayer, and we came up with putting together a prayer list, and it had us thinking more outside of the box of what we normally pray about. And that's what this did for us, where we now have sort of our list of other things that God wants us to be praying for, that instead of just what we typically pray for. And we really learned a lot just from that, and felt convicted in that way. And I think going forward, you know, we're excited to see what the Lord puts on that list for us.
Was it about 2 weeks ago we prayed downstairs as a group about that? I personally needed that a great deal because of spiritual opposition in my life. Could not have broken through without us coming together corporately to pray. And that's the way it is sometimes, isn't it? Mm-hmm. There are things that are too powerful for us, and we need others to intercede for us. Thank you. Thanks to everyone for that night. That was awesome. I'm going to remember that for a long time.
Yeah, I think it's good to know if you haven't had a lot of experience gathering together in prayer like that. It seems that God's power is much more powerful when we're in numbers, isn't it?
Yes.
Carolyn?
Yes. First of all, I was in a prayer group on Monday mornings, and Thomas on Wednesday mornings, but the two of us did that together. We worked on our questions, and then we prayed together, which was really special. And we do pray together the other times, but that was just a focused type of time. But to me, one of the things that came out was the community, and being a body, and being conscious of each other's needs, being conscious of praying for each other and that type of thing. And just the, it just made me want to have people over and pray, or you know, have them over for dinner, and just that kind of atmosphere, that kind of a focus, you know, was really, that came out in a real special way to me.
Thank you, Carol.
One of the things that this did for us is that as a family, we actually use the notebook as a guide for our prayer times. We try to pray in the morning with the kids before they go to school. And but I think this got us focused a little bit more about praying, not just for our day and people that are friends of ours that are sick and all of that, but also praying for the body. And some of you that I've talked to recently know that I just have a real burden right now for seeing multi-generational approach to worship and prayer and learning and all that. And so this was great to bring our kids in and to hear our kids pray for Andy and Gail Mills, or what, you know, whoever was on the list for that day. And that's something that I think we haven't expected enough sometimes, at least in our home, of our children, that they can enter in and pray for that. And then that builds their sense of involvement in the body. So it's been a huge blessing that way.
Thanks, Jenny. I know for myself that it's been, over the years, I'm happy to pray for other people, but reluctant to ask for prayer. And if I could just take a minute to speak on behalf of Doug, he had a great experience that while you were all praying for Doug and Nalani Simpson, he had a situation at work where he was thinking about doing some work outside of what he does at his office. And he was kind of wrestling with that whole question, and he asked permission from his boss, and his boss said, you can do it if you want to, but we'd rather you didn't. And so he said he would go up away and think about it, and he thought about it and prayed about it and was very convicted that he should submit to his employer and what his wishes were. And so he felt, you know, that was all very powerful, and felt very moved in that whole process, that he was doing what God wanted. And when he got home that night to do the devotional, he realized that the whole church was praying for him on that day. And so God just really moved in his heart to do the right thing that day. And so thank you all. He would thank you all for your prayers on that day. Bob?
I've been quite preoccupied at work with lots of financial struggles. And I wake up oftentimes at 5 a.m. and just can't get back to sleep. And so many mornings going to the manual got me reset and recalibrated, and just me realize how foolish that is to just be so tied up with the problems of your work. And it helped to like whack me on the side of the head and get me back in thinking right. So I'm thankful for that.
All right. Does anybody have any stories from a small group time? Or Scott, did you have something you want to share? Huh? Oh, go ahead.
I just wanted to say thanks to Paul for putting this together. Although before I did this study, I was his friend, and I'm not sure now. Given the these questions were extraordinarily challenging, and there was one in particular that I wanted to point out that God really used. There was one day when you asked about, I think it was First Peter 2, it said, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and of every kind. And I don't know where you got the, I know the Holy Spirit gave you these questions, but you asked, in this particular case, you asked a really convicting question, which was, are you just controlling these things, or have you really allowed God to rid you of these things? And it's just, you know, almost every day there was something, but that was a particularly hard 2x4 over the head that I needed, and that probably one of my closest spiritual friends living in Maryland in ministry also needed to hear. And so I was able to call him, and we talked about some things about how we had been hurt over the years in ministry by the church, and that we were holding on to some things. We were managing and controlling those things instead of asking God to completely rid us of those things. And as a consequence of that, I had to apologize to Al for sort of holding him at a distance, and I hadn't realized that I've been holding a lot of you at a distance because I'm afraid of being hurt again. But I do love you all, and I do want to serve God. And this question was really powerful in helping me to say, God, just get rid of all that and let it go. And so thanks a lot, Paul.
You're welcome. We have time for one or two more if anybody has anything else they want to share. Bruce? Just so we can get it on the tape.
I think over the last couple of weeks, I've had, probably a month and a half anyway, I've had a pretty stressful time at work. Two times in particular in the last 4 weeks, over 2 weeks ago, say 4 weeks ago and about 2 weeks ago, there were some real struggles I had. I just want to praise God for the opportunity because of, again, thinking about prayer. I just actually literally got up from my desk, walked into a conference room, closed the door, and, you know, spent 5 minutes just asking God, I can't deal with this any longer, and just walk away from it. Literally both times in about 20 minutes, someone else had solved the problem, and it was done. So, and again, maybe not in the way I thought about solving it. Clearly it could have been God's hand in a different way, or changed my attitude towards it, or whatever it was, but clearly, it was two times that the God actually intervened in the work situations for me in the last month, and thanks to him for all he's done on that case.
One more? Oh, we'll do two more. Vic and Val. And then we'll have a time of prayer after that.
Oh, I just really love this. It was good to have a place where I could write things down. Because I used to keep a journal, and I've been really rebellious about keeping the journal. And the last time we did the 40 days of prayer, I kept a journal. And this time again, I was able to journal my prayers to God, which was, it just was so good. And I'm just really grateful too. Also, God, sometimes I would do this in the night, and in the morning, I would be praying on my way to work. And especially one particular morning, I was really convicted about a verse that I believe God gave me when I first started to walk with him. Not when I first came to know him, that was when I was a child, but when I first came to walk with him, that was many, many years later. And the verse is Romans 12:2. And I was so convicted, and I really prayed deeply about that verse and about how God had called me not to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And that very night when I came home, that very day was the one where that was our reflection, was to be on that verse. And it just so tells us how God, he speaks to all of us, and his Holy Spirit is just, it's just entwining us all together. And something else I want to just say about this is I feel like this is just the beginning. This is just, to me, this has put me on a path of feeling more committed to be spending deep prayer with the Lord, but more than that, because I've been doing a lot of that, but more time in his word. And one thing that came out of our small group was meditating on the passage in Joshua about the land of milk and honey, the promised land. And I was meditating on that, and I fell asleep, and God gave me in a dream, thinking about that, thinking about milk and honey as the word of God. And I never had thought about that before. And it was so sweet. And I just wanted to share that with you because I'm just thinking, I want to be memorizing the word of God more than I have been. I had been doing that before, but I've let that go. And every time I try to do it, it's a real struggle. But I want you to know I'm committed to a new time of reading his word and meditating on it and memorizing it, hiding it in my heart. And I'm going to ask you to keep me accountable to that. And I'm going to encourage you to join me.
All right. All right. Wow. Yeah.
the same time that we started the 40 Days of Prayer, I started working with another believer, just some discipling. And one of the first points from a guide I was using said, well, what are you doing in terms of witnessing? And there was a challenge to go out and at least give a tract to perhaps a friend, ask them to just read it over and give some feedback on it. And then building from there just the individual responsibility to evangelize regardless of whether we're gifted there or not. And so at about the same time, we were hearing messages about the mission of our church, of which evangelism is clearly a focus. But I was hearing more that we would be a corporate witness, and we would have, as an organization, have a witness out in the community. And so for me personally, it was more personal. And so I don't know if this will strike with anyone else who has been going through this or not, but there's the corporate responsibility, and then there's the individual. And I've found myself usually lacking there myself. So I've been challenged to be more direct. And then God has given opportunities for me to share more directly with people through that.
Well, thanks. I think, Andy, that's what we have time for now. But I would like to, I guess, echo into Vic's statements the other way. You know, for me, up until recently, prayer and keeping my eyes fixed on the Lord and all those things has been about, you know, how God is going to transform my life to be more like Him. And I think I think it's fair for me to speak on behalf of the elders that over these past few months and in these 40 days as we went on our elders' retreat, God is showing us these same principles that apply to us as individuals to that they apply to the body as well. That God wants to transform this body from glory to glory. That, you know, this body is the representation of who He is as the head, and that we are His body. So I'll just leave you with that. And why don't we just have a few of us pray, and then we'll go into a time of worship after that. So I'll pray after a couple of you have prayed to finish. But if you feel led to pray, please go ahead.